The scripture this morning is Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not model your behavior on the contemporary world, but let the renewing of your minds transform you, so that you may discern for yourself what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and mature.
Hey, has anybody noticed that we're in the middle of an election year? This year, Californians get to go to the polls three times. Back in February, we had the primaries. Then just this past week, more local elections. But we haven't even got to the big one yet, coming up in November. We're going to elect a president, going to elect a mayor of Fresno, going to vote on some important ballot measures. Big election year. A lot of stuff at stake. But I want to do a thought experiment with you this morning. I'd like you to imagine that we as a society elected all the right people into public office. I mean, all the right people got into to positions of leadership. We elected the right president. We elected all the right congresspeople. We elected all the right senators, and we elected the right mayor. We all put all the right people on the school boards. All the council people were just the perfect people for the job. And also that we instituted all the right measures and all the right taxes and put all the right policies in place. Everything from the right tax structures to the correct zoning laws, everything from immigration policy to crime bill, we got it all exactly right. Everything about our society was perfect as far as laws and leadership. Now, if that were to happen, would that then usher in the perfect society? Would, as a result of getting all the right people in all the right offices and all the right laws and all the right decisions made at the political level, would then the hearts of the fathers be turned toward their children? Would every marriage suddenly become a model of faithfulness and love? Would suddenly greed and pride just become a thing of the past, something we talk about in terms of history? Would workplaces suddenly become models of harmony and delight where everybody gets along? There's no problems. Would neighborhoods and schools suddenly become places that just work? Would we suddenly usher in the perfect society? And what about you as a person? If we got all the right political leaders in place, if we got all the right ballot measures passed, would you be different? Would you suddenly just be free of anger and narcissism and those kind of things? Would you suddenly become perfectly the person who God made you to be? If everything went right in our elections. I want to be clear, this is not a message about politics. First of all, because politics would not usher in such a society. Politics would not create the perfect society. But my message is not, therefore, we should shun politics or it's irrelevant to our lives. Because, in fact, politics are important. Who we put in positions of leadership in our society are important. And the laws and the measures and so on that we pass are important. So this is not an anti-politics message. But the point is simply this. There is no political system, there is no human-engineered society that has the ability to change the human heart. And when you talk about what is it that really affects society, it begins at the individual level. It begins on the personal level. It begins in the human heart. And if the world is really going to become a better place, it doesn't start in Washington, D.C. It doesn't start in Sacramento. It doesn't start at City Hall. It starts with us. It starts with our hearts. It starts with the kind of people we are on the inside. A man by the name of T.S. Eliot has a very, very profound quote on this. He says, "The problem with the human race is we want a system of order so perfect that we do not have to be good." Here's what he's saying. We're tired of trying to be better people individually, so we want some kind of a human-engineered system, a political system that will just take care of that problem for us. And if we can get all the right laws and all the right things in place in society, then we don't have to worry anymore about the kind of people we are. Society will just be good because we've created a good society, and we don't have to worry about that individually anymore. It's a very profound statement he makes. But again, the core problem is the human heart, and there is no political person and there's no law that can change the human heart. Now, in Jesus' day, there was a lot of hope that a political leader would come along and would actually create a good society. That some kind of a political leader would come along and who would transform society, who would fix all their problems, who would deliver them from the Romans, and who would fix their economic conditions. Some politician, some great leader would come and usher in this new society for them. And this young rabbi, who had grown up as a carpenter, he came along, and he had a message about a different kind of society. But it wasn't political, at least not in the sense of the way we think of politics. He wasn't advocating any particular party or system or new economic way. His announcement was about something called the kingdom of God. And he said this. He said, it says in Mark 1, 14 and 15, "After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God." And here's what he said. "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Jesus says there is a new order, a new kingdom that is now present. And if you want, you can tap into it, you can be part of it, you can live by it. But it's not political in the way we think of politics usually. And it would be a system or a way of life in which people would live based on God's presence and God's favor and God's power. And this new reality was now available to people, and it was available through the person of Jesus, through his life, through his teachings, through his presence. And since that time, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus made this announcement, there's been a lot of change. There have been a lot of different governments, there have been civilizations, there have been cultures, and there have been economies and politicians. And most of them have come and gone, they've risen and fallen. But Jesus remains the brightest light that humanity has ever known, has ever seen. His way is still the best way, the one that he introduced 2,000 years ago. And he comes along and he basically says to people the same thing that he said 2,000 years ago. If you want the good life, come and follow me. And through me, you will find it. And what Jesus is really inviting people into is a transformation of the human heart. A way in which they become changed as individuals. And then as individuals become changed, they become salt and light in whatever their setting is. Paul says it this way in Romans 12:2. He says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the key word there is transformed, completely changed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, this right here, this verse right here, spells out why we as a church exist. Transformation, changed hearts. Sometimes people think that churches exist for other reasons, for instituting programs, for owning buildings, and those are all fine things in and of themselves, but they're not the reason that the church exists. That's not what Jesus had in mind when he called the church into existence. What he had in mind was the kingdom of God, this thing that transforms the human heart. And the transformation of the human heart really begins with, as Paul says, the transformation of the mind. See, because we all live out of whatever it is that's going on inside of us. Whatever's happening inside of us becomes what comes out. It's what we speak, it's what we do. So who we are on the outside is simply an indication of what's going on inside. And so our lives flow out of our thoughts and our intentions and our desires. See, when we talk about someone's personality traits, whether they be someone who we say is cranky or irritable or bossy or sad or joyful or happy, whatever it is we say about their personality, the things that we can see, is really a statement about what's going on inside of them, about the state of their habitual thoughts and their habitual feelings. Because what we think about and what we feel over and over is what ends up coming out in our behavior. And so this is why Jesus says things like Matthew 12:33, where he says, "Make a tree good and its fruit will be good." Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruits. In other words, if the inner life is good, the fruits will be good. If the inner life is bad, the fruit will be bad. And what Jesus goes on to say is what's really in there is really going to come out. And you can try to cover up what you don't want people to see through piety and by using religious words and by trying to look good and cover all that stuff up. But eventually, the truth is really going to come out. Jesus says it comes out in your idle talk. In other words, when you're not carefully and closely monitoring yourself, when you're not trying to influence what people think of you, that's when the real you comes out. So whatever's on the inside, that's what's going to come out. Whatever's in the heart is really going to come out. And so Paul says, begin with the transformation of your mind. And the reason we begin with our minds is because, quite frankly, the natural condition of the human mind is not a good one. Paul says this about people whose lives are apart from God. He says in Romans 1:21, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking," notice this, "their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." It's just a statement of the human condition apart from God, what the human mind looks like apart from God. And while Paul says this and while the Bible says this, we're now being told by social science that, yeah, sure enough, this really is the truth. There's a guy by the name of Mihai Csikszentmihalyi. Hard to pronounce name, but that's not important. He's one of the leading researchers today in the area of consciousness and the human mind. In fact, he's written a book called Flow. Excellent book. Listen to what he says about the state of the human mind. He says, "Contrary to what we assume, the normal state of the mind is chaos, When we are left alone with no demands on attention, the basic disorder of the mind reveals itself. Bottom line, the basic condition of the human mind is chaos. It's what the Bible refers to as being lost. Okay, you don't know where you're going. You don't know what life is about. There's no wisdom to guide you. The normal state of the human mind is simply chaos. And this researcher goes on to say that on its own power, the human mind just kind of randomly jumps all over the place. But it tends to get stuck on the negative. It tends to stop and dwell on things like worry and problems and anger and anxiety and grudges and temptation. So the mind just jumps all over the place, but it tends to get stuck on the negatives. So a normal pattern of human thought might go something like this. What if the value of my house keeps going down? I don't think my boss really likes me. I don't like that person over there because they're better looking than I am, and that really makes me mad. What if I don't get to that meeting on time? I wonder what's going to happen. Why don't I have more friends? That person has more friends. Why don't I have more friends? You know what? I'm just never going to be the successful person that I thought I was going to be. Man, I am so mad at that guy for hurting me the other day. The next opportunity, I am going to make things right. I'm going to get even with him. Why is it that it seems like everyone else is happier than I am? Why is it that everyone else's life is so much easier? They don't struggle with things like a checking account where there's not enough money to pay the bills. Just doesn't seem like they have anxiety like I do. Why do I keep wasting so much time? And on the mind goes. Just jumping from random thought, but without any organization, it tends to get stuck on the negative. Chaos, as he would say. And as the researcher says, the things that we think about, the things that our mind focuses on, then creates feelings. So if we're constantly focused on negative things, negative feelings will result. And see, whatever our primary feelings are, that's what guides our words and our actions. And so if we as human beings are serious about the transformation that the Bible talks about this new reality that Jesus talked about, we have to begin with a different mind, with a transformed mind. So we have to begin to change some of the things that our mind dwells on. We have to move from chaos to order. We have to move from chaos to wisdom. We have to move from the mostly negative to the mostly positive. In fact, this is why Paul says in Philippians 4:8, he says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." He's saying, change the focus of your mind to the positive, to the beautiful, to the good, to the noble. And what Paul is talking about here goes way beyond just not watching R-rated movies and listening to bad music anymore, especially since they didn't have R-rated movies back then. But it goes way, way, way beyond that. It goes into areas of things like not dwelling on all the past hurts anymore, and not fantasizing about how we're going to get revenge for things people have done to us, or about how we're going to tell someone off. Let me just be open with you for a little bit on how I'm learning how this works. One of the things that I have to do in the changing of my mind is I have to limit my exposure to politics. I happen to really enjoy political issues. I care what the politicians are saying. I'm interested in the things that are out there in the political realm. But I find that when I spend too much time focused on politics, the spirit of politics begins to get inside of me. And the spirit of politics, let's be honest, it's not, often it's divisive, it's negative, it's angry. And so even though the issues are important, I can't allow the spirit of politics to run my heart. Because that gets inside me and it begins to leak into everything else that I do. Things that have even nothing to do with politics, it begins to leak into that. So I have to limit my exposure there. Another thing I have to be really careful about are things like slights and offenses. Just the way I'm wired is I very easily hang on to hurtful comments, whether they were meant as hurtful or not. I just easily hang on to them, and my mind just gets stuck on those if I allow my mind to just run its course. And again, when I get stuck on those, after a while, the negative thoughts, which then produce negative feelings, just begin to permeate my entire spirit. And it gets into everything that I do. And so I have to intentionally change the things that I allow my mind to focus on. Because, again, it's about the transformation of the heart. Dallas Willard has a very profound insight on this. He says, one of the signs of spiritual maturity are the thoughts that no longer occur to you. One of the signs of spiritual maturity are the things you no longer think about. Let me give you a simple example. Someone who's been an alcoholic and then makes the decision to get into recovery, when they're first in recovery, their primary thoughts are about, how am I going to get through the next moment without taking a drink? How am I going to get through the next hour and the next day? And just doing that is a very heroic act. And their mind is centered around just doing that. But someone who's been sober for 20 years, their mind has become set free from that. They're not focused anymore on just how can I make it through the next moment or next hour without taking a drink, because they've been set free from that. And so now they think about other things. It's a sign of their maturity, the things that they don't think about anymore. And this applies to any area of your life. A sign of spiritual maturity are the things you don't obsess about and focus on anymore. So, how does a follower of Jesus experience this ongoing transformation of the mind and the heart? Well, two of the primary ways that Christians have focused on are prayer and scripture reading as means toward the end of transformation. So prayer and scripture are a means to an end. It's a means by which we experience transformation. But that's not what I want to focus on today. I don't want to focus on prayer and scripture reading, because there's something that comes before that. There are really three steps of spiritual formation. And the first step, is vision. Vision. Vision is simply a picture or a dream of what the future might look like. You might say it's a preferred view of the future. How a better future might look to you. And so when it comes to spiritual formation, having a vision means having a picture of the kind of person you want to become. How do you see yourself treating people in the future? How do you see yourself speaking to people or speaking about people when they're not in your presence? How do you see yourself handling stress and conflict in the future? Can you imagine a future that's better than the way you do that right now? Because if you don't have a vision for how you can be better, you're never going to get anywhere other than where you are right now. You have to have a picture. See, vision is always important because we organize our lives around the pictures that we have of ourselves and the pictures that we have of the future. And we do this unconsciously most of the time. But whatever picture we have of ourselves, and particularly our picture of the future, is what we tend to organize our energies toward. And so if you don't have a picture of the future, there's nothing to organize your energies toward. So the first thing for spiritual formation is a vision of the kind of person you want to be. The second thing is intention. Intention is simply a decision to pursue your vision, to put your energies and your resources into making that vision a reality. Because again, without intention, a vision is worthless. It's just a picture, but that's all it is. So you need the intention, you need the decision to move in that direction, to take the necessary steps to change. And then the third part of spiritual formation are the means, or you might say the methods. The methods that we use in cooperation with the Holy Spirit to go about being changed kind of people. Sometimes we refer to the means or the methods of spiritual formation as things like spiritual disciplines. And there are all kinds of spiritual disciplines. The two that we know the best, at least in the Adventist tradition, are prayer and scripture reading. But in addition to that, there's silence, there's solitude, there's fasting, there's worship, there's fellowship, there's service. I mean, there are all kinds of disciplines or activities that we engage in order to work with the Holy Spirit in being changed kind of people. See, it's just exactly like if you want to be a different kind of person physically, you have to have means of going about accomplishing that. The usual means are running, swimming, weightlifting, rollerblading, whatever. Well, in the spiritual life, we have means called spiritual disciplines. Now, we often make a big mistake when it comes to spiritual formation, and that is we begin with the means or the methods. But we don't have a vision. We say, okay, what are the means that'll make me a better person? Well, we don't have a vision for the kind of person that we want to become. So it kind of goes like this. We know we're supposed to pray. We know we're supposed to read the Bible. We know those things are good for us because that's what Christians do. And so usually out of just kind of guilt, we start doing those things. But it's not with a vision of where we're trying to go with it. And pretty soon, it just flat out gets boring or meaningless, or there are other things that are more interesting, and so we just stop doing it because it's not part of a vision of where we're going. And eventually, we get guilty again, and we go back to doing it again, but it's not part of a vision. So this morning, I simply want to say this. If you want to get serious about the business of spiritual transformation, that's done through and with the assistance of the Holy Spirit, don't begin by focusing on the means. Scripture, prayer. You never thought you'd hear that in church, huh? Don't begin by focusing on the means. Begin by focusing on a vision. And here's the thing. A vision is not something you can manufacture for yourself. It has to come from God. God has to give you the vision for the kind of person He wants you to become. So if you want a vision of where God wants you in your life, maybe it's time to start asking God to give you a picture of the person He wants you to become. God, give me a picture, give me a vision, give me a clear image of the person you want me to be in the future so that I can start organizing my life around becoming that kind of person. But God, I don't want to create this picture for myself because, well, quite frankly, I don't know, but you do. So God, what kind of person do you want me to be? What kind of heart do you want me to have? What kind of insides do you want me to have so that my life will flow out of that? Ask Him to give that to you. Pray for it. And here's the thing, as sure as I'm standing here, that's a prayer that God would love to answer. A vision to be the kind of person that He wants you to be. Pray for that. Ask Him for it. And if you do, it will be the first step in your transformation and to having a new heart. Heavenly Father, this is what we want. We want new hearts. We want to be new kind of people. We want lives that are just in tune with you and in harmony with your will. And just by sheer willpower alone, Lord, we've tried and we've failed. So we need to be different people. And would you just give us a vision of on an individual basis who you're calling us to be? Please come through on this one for us, we pray, Jesus.